We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every time I read those words, I remember an amazing meeting in the Free Trade Hall in Manchester on Monday, the 2nd of October, 1961. I had recently been converted from a wretched life and called to be a preacher about 18 months before that. But the church I went to did not have Bible teaching, and they sent me in my total ignorance to a very liberal way out Baptist Union College, which denied so much of the Bible. And in October 1961, I was just beginning my second year there. During my first year, I'd been snared by this terrible false teaching, and my new spiritual life was almost dead and gone. On this particular Monday night, a fellow student turned to me and said to me, "Are you coming tonight to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones?" And in my total ignorance, I replied, "Who's he?" Not realizing he was probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. But there was nothing on at the cinema, so I went to the Free Trade Hall to hear Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And it was there, by the amazing grace of God, that I was set free from the snare of liberal theology and restored to the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit came down upon that meeting. I remember during the first part of the meeting holding onto my seat for dear life as the sermon smashed down my pride and ignorance. I remember in the second part of the sermon being lifted up by the sheer glory and splendor of the gospel, which I'd been almost denying for about a year. Then at the end of the service, there were about 3,000 people there. No one moved. No one moved. Until the chairman came back on the platform and said, "I think it's now time for us to go home quietly and think about what we've heard." And everybody filed out of the Free Trade Hall in total silence, because God had met with us. God had spoken to us. I've never forgotten that night. And on that night, the sermon was based on 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. That's the verse we're going to look at this morning. Forgive that introduction, but it means so much to me, this particular verse. Paul had been used by God to start this church in Corinth. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 18. How he came from Athens to Corinth, went into the synagogue and preached about Christ. The Jews opposed him and abused him, so he began to preach to the Gentiles. In spite of the opposition, many people, Jews and Gentiles, believed the gospel. And so a church was established there in Corinth, and Paul stayed there for 18 months to look after it. But after he left, things began to go wrong. Some of the people in the church began to get more excited about human personalities. Some thought that a man called Apollos was a great personality and began to form a group around him. Some said, "No, Paul is the great preacher," and began to form a group around him. Paul was horrified by that. But even worse, some people began to put great emphasis on Greek wisdom and philosophy and culture. They said, if you want to reach Greek people, then you must get some clever, wise guy to come along and dazzle them with great wisdom. You must put on some clever discussions to get people discussing Greek wisdom and Greek culture. They said, Greeks in Corinth are miles away from Christianity. They're not in the slightest bit interested. If you want to get them into the gospel, you must put on these other things. That concerned Paul greatly. He regarded that as a departure from Christianity. So he reminds them of what he did when he first came to Corinth. Here it is in chapter 2. "My brothers," he says, "you are saying that in order to reach people in Corinth, we need to get some flashy, brash personality to come along and give us a great display of wisdom and culture, let me remind you of what I did when I first came to Corinth. I did not come with eloquence and superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. I resolved, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and with fear and much trembling. Even in Corinth, evil, vile Corinth, where there had never been a Christian church, Paul had refused to be sidetracked and had determined to concentrate on preaching Christ and Him crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this. The burden of my message this morning is this. Let's pledge ourselves before God to continue to major on the preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. We're living at a time when so many people are telling us that we must change tack. They say we're living in a post-Christian era where the vast majority of men and women in the UK have no church background whatsoever, and we just can't expect them to listen to that old gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must grab their interest in some other way. And all this is being put forward as though it was something radically new. But they were saying the same thing 50 years ago when I was in a modernistic theological college. Our principal used to say, you can't expect people these days to hear that old-fashioned gospel. If you want to get their attention, you must put on a dance, you must put on a discussion, have a campaign for nuclear disarmament. You can't expect them to listen to the old gospel. They were saying that 50 years ago. They were saying the same thing in Corinth. In Paul's day, you can't expect Greek people in Corinth to listen to the old-fashioned gospel. Paul says, I'm determined, really, to do nothing else but proclaim the gospel. Let's be clear. If ever there was a pagan, godless, permissive city, it was the city of Corinth. There had never been a church there. True, there had been a Jewish synagogue, but the people in the synagogue were hostile to the Christian faith. It was an evil city. On a hill overlooking Corinth, there was the temple of Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. Attached to that temple were 1,000 sacred prostitutes, and every night they came down into Corinth to ply their evil trade. It was a terrible place. Indeed, the name Corinthian became a byword for someone who was immoral. If you wanted to insult someone and doubt their integrity, you would call them a Corinthian. And Paul knew that people there would laugh at the gospel. He tells us that in verse 18 of the previous chapter. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks. Paul knew exactly how they would laugh at him. But he determined to go on preaching about Christ and Him crucified. And that is precisely what we must continue to do in these days. Why did Paul preach this gospel of Christ and Him crucified? Why? First of all, because it's God's message. Paul says here in verse 1 that there in Corinth he had declared the testimony of God. The testimony of God. This gospel of Christ and Him crucified is God's testimony to the world. Imagine someone stands up as a witness in court, and on earth they say that they will give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They will give the whole truth that the jury needs to hear. Well, the gospel message is God's solemn testimony to the world, the truth that the world needs to hear. In verse 7, you notice, it's described as God's wisdom. Paul says, my dear friends, in Corinth, what I preached in Corinth was not my own ideas about the world and life in this world, not my own ideas about the future. What I preached in Corinth was not some philosopher's idea about the world and its future. What I preached to you was God's message for the world, God's wisdom, God's idea, God's thoughts about the world. I don't know about you, but I get tired of listening to men's ideas. I get tired of hearing what David Cameron wants to tell me. I get tired of hearing what Ed Miliband wants to say to me. I get tired of hearing Richard Dawkins' views on how the world came into being. I get tired of hearing President Obama speaking about his ideas for the world. They're all men. They'll all soon be dead with us. They're just men. We need to hear what God has to say. And here, says Paul, this gospel of Christ and Him crucified is God's testimony to the world. It is what God wants the world to hear. God is the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator of the whole universe. He's the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. He's the one in whose hands our breath is and whose are all always. He has but to raise his finger and I stop breathing. My life is in his hands. Your life is in his hands. The whole universe is in his hands. He's the almighty, eternal Lord. He's the one we've got to meet one day. He's the one who will judge the whole world. Every man and woman has got to stand before him to be judged. We need to hear what God has to say. And God's message to the world is that Jesus Christ is our one and only Savior. God's message to the world is that we are guilty, vile sinners, that we cannot save ourselves. God's message to the world is that if something is not done radically, we'll all be lost and go to hell. That Jesus Christ, His Son, is the only one who can forgive us. And the only reason why He can forgive us is because He died upon the cross, was crucified, to bear the punishment due to sinners like us, that we might be forgiven. That is God's message to the world. That is why Paul was determined to preach Christ and Him crucified. That is what God wanted him to say. Secondly, Paul determined to preach Christ and Him crucified because it's a great message. Verse 10 says, it is all about the deep things of God. It is the greatest, most glorious, most profound message you could ever hear. It's a message about a great God. It's from God, but it's also about God. It's all about this great God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Have you noticed that the gospel always starts off by speaking about God? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Romans 5, God commends His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Acts 17, God now He commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness. The gospel always starts off by talking about God. is a great message about a great God. It tells us that he is the almighty ruler of the whole universe. It tells us that he is holy, that he hates sin. It tells us that he loves sinful men and women, hates their sin, but loves sinful men and women. It tells us that in his great love, he sent his Son into this world. It's all about God. Great message. It also tells us about our great need. What's your greatest need, my friend? You may say, well, I need healing. I'm very sick. I need healing. You may say, I need more money. I'm pretty poor just now, struggling to pay the bills. I need more money. You may say, I need a new job. I'm unemployed, been unemployed for a long while. I need a new job. You may say, I need to get married. I'm very lonely and I need to get married. All of those are great needs. The need for healing if you're sick. The need for a job if you're unemployed. The need for money if you're struggling to pay the bills. All great needs. But your greatest need and my greatest need is for my sin to be forgiven. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is to be saved from eternal hell. Your need, my greatest need, is to be put right with God. We've all sinned against him. We've all rebelled against him. And if something is not done about our sin, we'll be lost forever in a terrible place called hell. This gospel of Christ and him crucified is a great message. Tells us about a great God and tells us about our great need. But most of all, it's a message about a great Savior, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's the heart and center of the Christian message. He is the eternal Son of God. He shared with God in the creation of the universe. He shared with God in the creation of human beings. He shared with God all the worship of the angels. But one day, over 2,000 years ago, he left heaven. He came into this world, born miraculously, and he lived a perfect life. He did no sin. Never did anything wrong. He gave the most amazing teaching the world has ever heard. He did the most astounding miracles the world has ever seen. But over and above all of that, he did something that nobody else could ever do. He went willingly and was put to death upon a cross just outside Jerusalem. When he was put to death there on the cross, he bore all the punishment due to sinners like us. All my guilt, all my sin was laid on him, and he bore the punishment in my place. Paul majored on that. Christ and him crucified. When he was crucified, he bore the punishment of sin. He shed his blood to bear the punishment of our sin. Now, some people get annoyed about this. They can't understand why Jesus had to die. They say, if I believe in a God of love, I believe in a God of love. And I believe in a God of love who can forgive sins without all that business of someone having to die upon the cross. But, you know, forgiveness is not as easy as that. Before we could be forgiven, the punishment of our sin had to be paid. Justice demands that. I may have used this illustration before, forgive me. But you know, we human beings expect justice to be done. in every other place, on the football field, if someone from your team fouls someone from my team, I want the referee to be just. Send him off, ref. Show him the red card. I demand justice to be done on the football field. But God is more just than any football referee. God is totally just. And he can't just turn away from sin and pretend he hasn't seen it. He can't turn a blind eye to sin. He's just. He must punish sin. We can't be forgiven until our sin has been punished. And when Jesus was crucified, he actually bore the punishment deserved by sinners like us. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified because it's God's message for the world, God's testimony. It's a great message. It's the greatest message you could ever hear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. It's a great message. Thirdly, Paul preached this message because it's a genuine message. It's genuine. It works. This message which says that if you believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified, you'll be forgiven. This message says, if you believe, if you recognize that you've sinned against God, if you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world and died, if you believe that he died there bearing the punishment of your sin, if you believe that with all your heart, then you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be put right with God. And your life will be changed forever. That's what the gospel says. And it is absolutely genuine. It really works. Paul knew that. There's a power about the gospel, and men and women's lives are changed by it. Before Paul came to Corinth, he went to a place called Philippi. And there he and his colleagues had met a woman called Lydia. She was a prosperous businesswoman. And she'd believed this gospel. And her life was entirely changed. A bit later, in the same city, Paul met someone at the opposite end of the social spectrum. He met a brutal jailer. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And this brutal jailer threw them into the most secure cell. But during the night, Paul and Silas were singing praises. Then there was a great earthquake. And this jailer became terrified. And he cried out to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Philippian jailer, this brutal man, was saved, forgiven, and his life changed. The story ends with this brutal jailer washing the wounds of Paul and Silas. Totally changed by the gospel. It works, you see. And Paul knew it would work in Corinth. That's why he preached it there. And it did work in Corinth. How do I know that? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Some of the most amazing words in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about what happened at Corinth. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "Such were some of you." Adulterers, homosexual offenders, male prostitutes, idolaters, greedy, swindlers. Such were some of you. But he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What an amazing transformation. It works, the gospel. And praise God, we've seen it too, haven't we? I think of one fellow, let's call him Matthew. He was an arrogant young fellow, a student. He thought he knew the lot. He was convinced that Christianity was a load of rubbish. The first time he came to church, he stormed out shouting, "What a load of rubbish! I'm never coming back here again." But he did come back. A few weeks later, he did come back. I was tempted to say to him, "I thought you weren't coming back," but I resisted that temptation. And he was converted. And he spent the last 40 years spreading this gospel in one of the most needy parts of the British Isles. The gospel works. It's genuine. Take a man called Prabhadas. I was fascinated, interested to hear our brother speaking about Sri Lanka. Well, Prabhadas was a Tamil man in the south of India. He was the man, he was the witch doctor. He was the man who pronounced curses on men and women. He was the man who had performed vile initiation rites on boys and girls. You couldn't be further away from the gospel than Prabhadas. But a brave woman from Leicester went to India and proclaimed the gospel there. And one of the people who believed the gospel was a militant Hindu. He was converted. I was at his baptismal service. And then this militant Hindu, now converted, went deeper and deeper into South India and met the witch doctor and shared the gospel with him. And now Prabhadas is one of the finest Christians you could ever meet. The first convert in his village, now the elder of a large church there. The gospel works. It's genuine. That's why Paul preached it. So we could go on. And praise God, it's worked in our lives, hasn't it, Christian friends? Can you remember what you once were before you became a believer? Can you remember what you were before you heard the gospel? I can. Still haunts me. But someone shared the gospel with me. Changed my life totally. We could all say that, couldn't we, if we're Christians? The gospel has changed our lives completely. So that's why Paul preached the gospel of Christ and the crucified. This is God's message for the world. Don't care what anybody else says, how we should change the message. This is God's message for the world. It's a great message, and it's genuine. Let me just close with this. How did Paul preach this message? What an important question that is. How did Paul preach this message? First of all, he did preach it. We're being told these days we must give up this idea of preaching. How can you expect intelligent people to listen to preaching? Well, Paul did preach this message all those years ago. He preached plainly. He tells us in verse 1 that he did not use eloquence, excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. That does not mean that Paul preached dull and boring sermons. That does not mean that he was unwise and stupid in what he said. What it means is this: he did not dress up his message in flowery language. He wasn't there to impress people in elocution. He preached the gospel as plainly and clearly as he could so people would understand what he was saying. And we must do the same. He left men and women in no doubt at all. that he was talking about their eternal destinies. He left men and women in no doubt at all that it was urgent for them to be converted. He spoke plainly. He preached nervously. Did you notice that? I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He realized that this business of preaching about Christ crucified was an awesome thing. Any man who stands up to preach without feeling nervous or fearful or overawed, well, maybe he should give up. Because we're talking about a holy God. And we're talking about a God who hates sin. And we're talking about a God who will judge the whole world. And we're talking about a God who will send men to heaven or hell. And we're talking about people lost in sin. We're talking about people hurtling headlong to a lost eternity. We're talking about people who can't save themselves no matter what they do. We're talking about a Savior who died upon the cross to bear the punishment of sin. You can only do that with a sense of awe and trembling and godly fear. Most of all, Paul preached powerfully. He preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. My speech and my preaching, he says, was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Those of us who preach, let's pray that we may know something of the power of God upon our preaching. God help us in these dreadful days in which we're living to be determined at Carey Baptist Church in Reading, at Amyan Park Chapel here in Twickenham, wherever we minister, God help us to be determined to go on preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. More important than that, in many ways, may God help us, if we've never done so before, to believe on this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is our only hope. He is the only one who can save us from hell. You say, I'm too far gone. I've been a terrible sinner all my life. I'm too far gone. Well, remember Prabhadas, the witch doctor? Let me tell you his favorite hymn. He sang it in Tamil. I'll give it to you in English. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You say, I don't like that hymn. Not very good poetry. Well, I'll give it to you in the words of a famous English poet. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Jesus Christ and Him crucified.